And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Welcome, everybody. Yes, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics, Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I'm Gary Matuta, and welcome to yet another session where we dive into explaining, defending the faith with clarity and charity. And it's great to be with you today. It's always a highlight of my day to be able to talk about apologetics and just learn more about the Lord and learn more about the faith and being able to help those who really struggle with the faith. In fact, our topic today is going to be a heavy one, and it's one that a lot of people struggle with. And in fact, maybe one of the quickest growing heresies out there has to do with a misunderstanding of it. We're going to talk about hell, folks. That's right. It's our burning topic for today. Excuse my pun, but there's a lot of people out there that are denying that hell is eternal punishment. And many are preferring to think of hell more as annihilation, that simply you're annihilated by God. There's no eternal punishment. You just cease to exist. Oh, what does the Bible have to say of this? What does the Catechism have to say? What do the early church fathers have to say about hell and its punishments? Well, coming on to Hands-On Apologetics after the break, we have Master Apologist William Albrecht returns back to the dojo, and he's going to help us work through these issues. William, as you know, is a fire Catholic who does a lot of debates, and this is a topic that he's been kind of itching to talk about. So we're going to address it, and that way you can help clarify for people, you know, exactly what is hell. And God willing, we won't be able to experience it, but we should know, you know, what lies for those of the damned. You know, what is the nature of the punishments of hell? So, as always, we're going to go through our exercises for today, our critical thinking skills exercises, the finding a fallacy segment, which today is about single authority. We're also going to meet the early church father, who is Rufinus. A very cool early church father. It's great that he's paired with Jerome that we just talked about recently. And we'll find out all about him in a few seconds. But before that, we need to give our shout outs to those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Ah, nice to see familiar names. A couple of new names today. Well, welcome to the dojo, folks. Yeah. it's always fun to see the emojis and so on and so forth. And I would like to welcome all you listening on maybe through a podcast or live over the radio. We welcome you also to the dojo, you know, where we kind of do some combat, you know, to learn combative moves in terms of how to explain, defend the faith better. So without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy segment? And like I said, the Finding the Fallacy for today is the single authority fallacy. And the single authority fallacy is also known by a few other names, like the complex cause fallacy, casual oversimplification fallacy, the casual reductionism, or the reduction fallacy. And basically, the single authority fallacy is when a questionable cause that occurs, when it's assumed that there is only one single cause, and therefore the simple cause is the outcome, when in reality, it may have had a number of different causes that also contributed to it. In other words, it is a kind of oversimplification, as one of its names states, because you single out one cause of the event when in fact there's other contributing causes. And by ignoring or suppressing other possible causes, you kind of manipulate the evidence so that it appears to be confirming your own opinion rather than letting all the evidence speak for itself. Okay. For example, let's see. I'm trying to think of a good one. This, by the way, this happens a lot with this myth around us that about religious violence, that religion causes violence. And sometimes people will take examples, for example, maybe some sort of atrocity committed by Hindus against Catholics. And so they'll say, see, you know, this is a pure and simple case of religion, that religion has motivated this group to violence. Well, the thing is that chances are not only was there a religious motivation, but there could be economic or political. There could be a number of contributing causes that along with these causes that make up that event. So to single out one among several causes is kind of like cherry picking and oversimplification. We run into this a lot today. And we have to be careful about this too. Sometimes you can point to an event that kind of you think typifies something, but you can't ignore that there might be other underlying causes. Now I remember the example of media causes violence. And so a teenager watches a violent movie. Later on, he goes and commits a violent act. Somebody could commit this fallacy of single authority and say, see, it's the movie that caused the violent act. And certainly the movie may have contributed to it, but there are other possible causes as well. Maybe a poor upbringing. Maybe there is a grudge. Maybe he did this in order to acquire wealth. You know, lots of other factors could be in there, and they need to be figured in as well. So you can't just single out one cause and throw out all the other underlying causes. Now, of course, if someone commits a violent act, well, you know, expressly saying this is because of my religion, well, then I think you have a good case that, that religion could be the perhaps single cause for the violence. But nevertheless, you know, it's something we should keep in mind in argumentation, whether it's arguments against our faith or even arguments for our faith. We need to be accurate, and we need to present all the argument or all the evidence and allow people to decide for themselves. All right, very good. Let's meet the early church father for today, shall we? And like I said, it's Rufinus, who was born roughly around AD 345, died around 410 AD. He's also known of Rufinus of Aquilina. He was born in a north Italian village of Concordia, just a few miles west of Aquilina. And he died shortly after Alaric's sack of Rome in 410 and was buried in Sicily. In his youth, he came to Rome to study, in which he met his fellow student Jerome, St. Jerome, which we talked about a few days ago, who happened to turn out later to be one of the greatest biblical scholars in antiquity. They became friends while at school in Stridon in Dalmatia. Not only did they become good friends, but they became best of chums. In fact, they were best buddies throughout their early career. And it's really their warm friendship at the beginning that makes it so devastating later on, where they turn into the most bitter of enemies. In fact, I'm reading from Jurgen's Faith of the Early Fathers. I'm just going to read from here on out because he puts it so well. He says that there's a passage in Jerome where he's waiting for Rufinus to come via ship to visit him in the Holy Land. He said, never did a sailor tempest-tossed so look for a harbor. Never did a parched field so thirst for rain. Never did mother of a curving shore keep anxious watch for her son. There is no way of buying love. Friendship that can end was never true. In other words, he's longing for his best buddy to come visit him. He misses him so much. But, you know, the friendship did end, and it ended with an incredibly loud bang. A bang so loud that even Augustine shuddered and warned Jerome that if he continued his attacks on his best buddy Rufinus, that people just would dread ever having a friend because they might turn into such a bitter foe. And which is true. In a quarrel, St. Jerome, even though he's a saint, he knew no moderation. And not only did he not cease to attack Rufinus, but he carried it even beyond the grave, so that when Rufinus was dead, Jerome likened him to, quote, Cato without, Nero within. So he continued to lampoon his best friend, even after his best friend died. In fact, he was scarcely cold in the grave, where Jerome, who once was the closest friends of Rufinus, vented his anger against his lost friend as the scorpion now lies buried in Sicilian soil between Encladius and Prophorius. The multi-headed hydra has at last ceased from hissing against me in an opportunity to vouchsafe me of expounding the Bible instead of countering the vicious attacks of heretics. What caused the quarrel? Well, it was really Origen. Both Jerome and Rufinus loved Origen of Alexandria, loved his works. But however, once certain people started noticing and following some of Origen's heretical teachings, the two split. Jerome started translating Origen's works with an emphasis on the errors, and so in a sense calling him out on his mistakes, while Rufinus took the other tact. He remained loyal to Origen and translated Origen's works in a way that kind of downplayed his errors. And this led to a back and forth of incredibly angry exchanges between the two. And unfortunately, as we just mentioned, that lasted all the way through Rufinus's life. And so that even Jerome, after his death, still launched at him with vicious attacks. And that's our Meet the Early Church Father for today, Rufinus. And on the other side break, we're going to be talking to Master Apologist William Albrecht all about hell. So stay tuned, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. Well, there's one topic that a lot of priests don't want to talk about. There's one topic a lot of laity doesn't want to talk about. There's one topic that a lot of non-Christians don't really want to talk about. So who's talking about it? It's the doctrine of hell. And there's lots of misunderstandings about hell, especially this idea of eternal punishment. You know, is it really rooted there in Scripture? Is it there in the early church fathers? What exactly is the state of hell? Well, to help us answer that question, we have William Albrecht come back into the dojo. William is the master apologist who has done over 50 debates, both online and live, with many people, not only non-Catholic Christians, but also non-Christians. He runs a fantastic website called patristicpillars.com, in which you can access some of his live debates and other information. Check that out, folks. It's patristicpillars.com. And welcome to Hands-On Apologetics, William Albrecht.
Gary, always a pleasure to be on. A real, real, real fun topic. Great topic that I think we're going to be covering today.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it is. It's a difficult topic because, like, if most people are like me, you kind of recoil. You don't want to talk about this. Yeah. Because, it's not one of those feel-good doctrines that makes you feel good all over, is it?
No, really, it doesn't, Gary. You made a fantastic point just a few moments ago when you said that it is a topic that not many like to broach, and that is correct. You're not going to hear a whole lot about hell from the pulpit, and you can tell that a lot of people do try to avoid this topic. It is a... I'll be quite honest. It is a very, very tough topic to tackle. It is a tough and a very delicate topic.
Yes, but it's definitely something that I don't think people just want to defend, but rather it's something that you need to defend because there's so many misunderstandings about it. But yeah, before we get started, you know, it's important for us to settle terms and kind of define what we mean. So, William, what exactly do we mean when we say hell?
Great question, Gary. And usually I like to point people towards the Catholic Encyclopedia or the compendium to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Encyclopedia defines hell like this. Hell is where all those who die in personal mortal sin as enemies of God and unworthy of eternal life will be severely punished by God after death. And the compendium of the Catechism tells us very clearly what does hell consist of in section 212. Hell consists in the eternal damnation of those who die in mortal sin through their own free choice. The principal suffering of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone we can have the life and happiness for which we were created and for which we long. Christ proclaimed this reality with the words from Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." So we can see exactly what hell is, Gary. Hell is a place or a state of eternal punishment inhabited by those rejected by God. And I'd like to add, those that willingly also reject God by their own doing.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, in a way, it's certainly the Jews understood, you know, that there's this place of punishment for the unrighteous. Even pagans, they understood a kind of purification of the soul, or actually not purification, but actually a destiny of the soul. The pure souls go to the island of the blessed, and the impure souls are kind of like wedded to earth and corruption. But we don't get the full explicit teaching about hell being eternal punishment until we actually get it from the lips of our Lord. Is that correct?
You're very, very correct there, Gary. You're correct in the fact that ancient Judaism, that kernel of truth can be found in ancient Judaism. In fact, as we go on in the show, we will see certain passages that do show us a foreshadowing of the full truth, the full revelation that will come about when Christ came and Christ told us how to avoid this, to accept him through faith, to continue in the faith, to keep the sacraments. You will find this throughout the biblical text, but it really, really, this teaching does come to fruition when we hear the words of our Lord, when he does tell us, basically, this is a horrific place. This is a truth a true teaching, the Word of God, as we'd like to add, does not teach anything similar to the later heresies that would prop up and that would say, well, you know what, the soul is not eternal, the soul will be destroyed later. No, we can tell when we read the Bible and what the early church taught from what was passed on to them from the apostles in Christ, that hell was eternal, hell is eternal, and really, really, it's an uncomfortable topic, but it is a topic we must broach in order to understand the faith as it was handed down to us.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. You know, William, this is something kind of interesting because, and I think it's because, like I said, we kind of shudder, you know, when we think about eternal damnation or being part of the damned, so we don't want to think about it. But when you think about heaven, you know, it's nobody ever has a problem where if you die in a state of grace, that you die righteous, that you're going to have eternal, you know, bliss in heaven. No one has problem with that. But, but we have problem with the flip side. But the flip side is really just a matter of justice. I mean, if it's right and just for the righteous to enjoy eternity in heaven, wouldn't it follow that it would be right and just for those who are unrighteous, who rejected God as their final end, to end up for eternity in hell? It's funny how, you know, we could so easily grasp the positive, but when it comes to the negative, for some reason, people just, you know, they don't want to finish the math problem because they can see where the answer is going.
You're correct about that, Gary. You're 100% correct. And that is a particular reason why if you open the Bible up, and if you look, not just the Bible, but what the early fathers say, here's a funny thing, Gary, is that just about every place where they talk about heaven, where they talk about eternal life, eternal bliss in heaven, they do present that flip side. For instance, yeah. In Romans 2, when Paul talks about the gospel, and in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about purification, what do they do on the flip side? They do tell us that, guess what, if you don't go through this, if you don't receive eternal life, you're going to receive eternal damnation by your own free choice.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and if there's going to be sheep, there's going to be goats.
Yes, exactly what the images in Matthew tell us.
Yeah, so it's funny how we think, boy, a sense of justice, the blessed deserve heaven, but the funny thing is when it comes the other way, that's where we kind of recoil. And William, like, what are some of the an alternate view? I mean, if you don't believe, if you want to reject the biblical and historic understanding of hell, what do you do? Like, what then happens of the souls of the damned or the souls of the unrighteous?
Well, that's why I think this is such an important program. Really, I love the fact that here in Hands-On Apologetics, we really get into the nitty-gritty of the issues because, as you point out, if you're going to reject the Bible and the fathers, what other alternatives are there? And we do know that there is one very incredibly fast-growing heresy that you can look into the early history of the church, and it was, well, they attempted to stamp it out back then, but we can see that this is growing steadily within evangelicalism to this day, and that is a heretical movement called annihilationism. And it is a heresy, as Ludwig Ott tells us in Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. He says, annihilationism is a teaching that those who are wicked will perish and no longer exist. Annihilationism is directly related to the doctrine of conditionalism, conditional immortality, the teaching that a human soul is not immortal unless it is granted eternal life. Annihilationism teaches that God will eventually destroy the wicked, leaving only the righteous to live on in immortal life. And as you know, Gary, because you've done an incredible CD series on Jehovah's Witnesses, as you know, there are some JWs that do adopt a theology similar to this, but as you also know, this is contrary to the Bible and contrary to what the early church taught.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. You know, with the Adventist movement and then Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, joining the Adventist movement. Actually, he rejected Christianity because he was such a strict Calvinist that he just couldn't believe that God would create somebody just to damn him. And so actually the problem of hell, you know, that was really the thing that got him searching. And he wandered into an Adventist church, and he heard about what's called conditional immortality, like Ott mentioned, that yes. You know, the righteous will be resurrected and have eternal life, where the damned are just annihilated. They're wiped out. And he liked that because that kind of solved that Calvinist double predestination problem.
Yes, without a doubt. That for him, in his opinion, it surely did. But that goes even further to show you, Gary, how important it is to really stick as close as possible, and I'd urge very close, to Holy Mother Church. Because if you do, you will see what the Bible says in a clear manner, and not just what the Bible says, but what the Fathers taught very, very clearly. And I think when we unpack all of that and we really, really look at what the ancient historical texts tell us, I think the teaching of eternal damnation in hell is very clear, contrary to what annihilationism is showing us.
Yeah. Well, we only have a couple of minutes before the break. Now, you mentioned that evangelicals are starting to adopt this position. I wasn't really aware of that, but is that a growing trend?
That is a growing trend, Gary. In fact, I debated this very topic against one of the primary movers of this movement a few years back, and you would be surprised how many individuals in what we would call orthodox evangelicalism that reject this movement. You'd be surprised how many individuals tell us, you know what, we should examine this deeper, or we really should look at this deeper. In my opinion, and in my humble opinion, Gary, I think this has been looked at as deep as can be in the Bible and the early church, and annihilationism should be completely rejected because it has no place in the historical faith.
Yeah, very good. In some ways, you know, Catholics, I think, are kind of unarmed in this area because when was the last time you met a Catholic in a pew? I was saying, you know, I was thinking about conditional immortality, and I don't see how it squares with these passages.
No,
you know, it's not a topic we discuss. Yeah.
No, we really don't broach it a whole lot. And as you say, it is a bit uncomfortable, which really is probably the reason why I would postulate that this heresy even arose. The fact that the teaching of eternal damnation is an uncomfortable topic, so uncomfortable that it had to be distorted to basically say, well, you know what, on the flip side, the way, you know, what's the worst possible thing? You know what, I'll get destroyed in the end, but I won't suffer for a whole eternity, which really, in my opinion, Gary, is a bit of a scapegoat position.
Yeah, no, I agree. And yeah, this is largely confined to dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe some Adventist groups, but it's becoming more popular, folks. We need how to answer it, and William Albrecht is in the dojo today to help us answer it. Is hell eternal punishment, or are the wicked annihilated? On the other side of break, we're going to look at Scripture.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with Master Apologist William Albrecht about whether the punishments of hell are eternal or are the damned souls just annihilated. And if you want to join the conversation, give us a call at 888-526-2151. I also forgot to mention, you can send your questions here at Hands On Apologetics at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Been getting lots of great emails in the dojo mailbox. In fact, I think this Friday I'm going to devote it to just going through the mail because there's some great stuff there. So, William, you know, before the break, we were talking about the doctrine of hell, that it's eternal punishment, and a view that apparently is growing even within Protestantism today of this conditional immortality, that the damned aren't eternally punished, but that they're annihilated. So where in Scripture would you go to see the idea of eternal punishment?
Really, Gary, I love to begin in Daniel 12. And Daniel 12:2, we read, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And interestingly enough, Gary, this particular passage, when we look at early church father Methodius of Olympus, when he quotes this passage, he gives us a commentary. He says very clearly, it is the flesh that dies, but the soul is immortal. And really, that does get to the heart of what our issue is today, doesn't it? Because some annihilationists point to Daniel 12:2. But if we look at Daniel 12:2, the language, for those listening today, the language is very important. People that wake to everlasting life, some will wake to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. That doesn't talk about an utter annihilation, does it, Gary?
No, not at all. Yeah, because obviously it's talking about the resurrection, right? Those who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So that's the resurrection. And some to everlasting life. So it appears that the life that some of these people go to is eternal, you know, everlasting. And then you have the flip side, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it seems to me that can't, you know, how would you explain the everlasting contempt part, William?
Yeah, unfortunately, really, there is no way to. And if you try to, as we're going to see as we go on, as we'll even examine passages that they truly, truly, truly believe support their position, when we look at, if you just really focus on one word, maybe you can try to shoehorn the teaching in there. But when you look at the fact that over and over, you've got the word eternal, everlasting, you've got that Greek word for teaching that this punishment is everlasting, it won't end. That really does tear their argument apart. And in my opinion, it does set the stage up for what we're told in Matthew chapter 25, 41. And what is God going to say on that day, on Judgment Day? He's going to say, then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And really, Gary, it is very, very strong language, but it is language that we need to emphasize to bring out the point that this fire, if it is eternal, it is not going to be quenched, is it?
No. Nope, not at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a tough truth, but it's a truth that is taught from the very words of our Lord, from the very lips of Christ.
Yes, yes. In fact, you know, to go a little bit off track, but in a sense, you can't say that Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, because to judge means to separate between two, right? And
yes.
So
yes.
you know, if the wicked are annihilated, their souls don't exist, then the only ones there are righteous, then it should be Jesus came to approve the living and the dead rather than judge.
That's correct. And you're making a great point there, Gary, because it would then make moot of the point that he is our eternal judge. And really, it gets to the heart of the issue. What is he judging? He is doling down a judgment. Some are going to receive that of eternal life in eternal heavenly bliss. Some are going to go to where? The eternal fire prepared for the evil one and his demons, his evil minions. And I think the text really, really does bring it out very, very clearly.
Yeah, very good. Where else would you go?
I love hopping over to Mark. And really, I set the stage first by reading Matthew 25, which talks about eternal fire. But then you've got individuals that are of the persuasion that say, well, you know what? Maybe that's just a later textual corruption. You know, Mark comes before Matthew anyway. Well, if we're going to take that tact, which even though I may disagree, looking at Mark chapter 9, 47 to 48, we read, "And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell." And here's a very interesting part, Gary. What is hell? Mark 9:48 then finishes the point. It tells you where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Well, really, Gary, if the worm is going to consume the body and really just completely destroy the soul, it would make no sense at all if this worm never dies and the fire that you're going to be suffering in is never quenched. This is imagery, very strong imagery of eternal damnation.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Yeah, I remember a dialogue I had. It was actually with a group. Very early on, I think it was even before I got into apologetics with a priest, and somebody mentioned something about hell, and the priest said, "Oh, well, only Jesus talks about it, and only in the Gospel of Matthew, and so it's not really that important." And he kind of really downplayed it, but I love this because you're right. Mark 9 certainly seems to if not state, at least infer that the souls continue on forever, and that the punishment continues forever.
Yeah, definitely. It is, I would argue, not even implied. It is directly told to us by virtue of the fact that we have the word for eternal there. And then in Mark 9:48, if you're going to be punished in a fire that will never be put out, quenched means it is never going to be put out. That tells you that this is eternal punishment. It is a terrifying vision, but it is a vision that we have to fully embrace, because this is the teaching of the faith.
Very good. Well, somebody could let me, I'll throw a counter example at you. And I have a feeling you're going to answer with a deuterocanonical text, but someone could say, well, William, you're kind of reading into these words. The Jews never understood that, hell as this, worm never dying and fire never being quenched. That's just flowery metaphorical language.
Great, great question there, Gary. Great, great devil's advocate playing there, because really, I think you set it up perfectly for the fact that Mark is using language that is shockingly similar to what we read in a deuterocanonical book, and that is the book of Judas, Judas chapter 16, verse 17. Remember, Mark is talking about the worm that never dies and the fire that never is never put out. Well, if we go to the Old Testament, we don't only see this teaching in Daniel. We can see it in the deuterocanonical book. And we read, "Woe to the nations that rise up against my people. The Lord Almighty will take vengeance on them in the day of judgment." So this is judgment day. "He will send fire and worms into their flesh. They shall weep in pain forever." So when does this pain end, Gary? Never. This is eternal punishment.
Wow. Yeah, that's great. You know me, whenever there's a deuterocanonical text involved.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's always a delight. But yeah, boy, it's the same concept. Not only worms and fire, that Jesus hearkens to in Mark 9, but very explicitly that it's the pain that will last forever. And of course, How can you be in pain forever if your soul's annihilated at the final judgment?
It would be impossible. And I love the fact that I said, you know what? If I pop out the book of Judith, I know I'm going to get Gary to geek out. I was able to get you to geek out for a little bit.
And it worked.
Really, great. Yeah, it worked perfectly. Perfectly, but really, it's true, isn't it, Gary? If you're as shocking as horrifying as this vision is, the fire is here, the imagery of fire, and then the imagery that we find in Mark of worms basically tearing into the flesh, and this is not an all-consuming type of worm. This is something that is going to cause a pain that does not ever get extinguished, and it really is horrifying imagery.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. I tell you the truth. I knew there was a text coming up, but that's a great proof text. Let's see. Yeah. We have maybe two more minutes. I think we could probably maybe get one or two more passages in. Where else would you go for against this annihilationism?
Yeah, I love hopping over to Revelation, Gary. This is a passage that annihilationists have a lot of trouble with. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, and for anyone who receives the mark of its name." So really, those that have rejected God, those that have rejected Christ and the faith, they are being tormented. And the imagery we have here is smoke. And that smoke, what happens with it, Gary? It goes up forever and ever and never stops.
Hmm. Wow. Yeah. So yeah, very good. Again, you know, if there's no soul to receive this punishment, you know, obviously the smoke of their torment would not go up forever. I mean, it wouldn't even go up. Apparently it'd just be annihilated.
Yes.
The smoke would be the vapor of the vanishing of their souls. I guess, rather than the torment.
It's a tough passage.
Yeah, and there's no rest day or night. That's another interesting tie-in, too.
That's correct. It's eternal. Yep, it never stops. And really, the smoke is imagery from eternal fire. So if the smoke is going up and up and never stopping, this torment, as we're told, is eternal.
Yeah, very good. Wow. Well, well, we're definitely getting a master's level class in apologetics by the master apologist William Albrecht himself, talking about hell, eternal punishment, or annihilationism. Stay tuned on the other side of the break. We're going to get into more scripture and maybe dive into giving some.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics. We're talking about hell with William Albrecht. William, you know, I'm just looking at the chat rooms, and there's some really good points and the questions I think I could throw at you. Maybe we could try a couple, because I don't want to spend too much time. One person says that they always looked at hell as a place with no more choice, question mark. Is that a fair assumption?
That would be a fair assumption. That would be, Gary, because really, in Catholicism, there's a big difference. Actually, in pretty much any Orthodox faith, I would include Orthodoxy there. Once you have been eternally damned, this isn't a matter of you're going to be in the pit of fire or the pit of hell for a week or a month or 20 years or 100 years. There is no chance of pardon. There is no second chance of, well, maybe later on in time, I'm then going to be allowed into the gates of heaven. That is a heresy that was condemned many times in the early church. So that does get to the heart of the issue. Hell is eternal and hell is permanent. There is no choice or chance once you are damned.
Okay. Yeah, very good. So when we die, you know, in this life, we can change our mind because we're in time. You know, time is a succession of moments. You know, you can choose one thing, you can choose another thing. But when we die, that final choice that we have, whether to God or away from God, you know, we enter into eternity where there isn't that same kind of continual choices. We're kind of like locked in, to, you know, into yes. either direction. So, very good. You know, William, there sometimes 1 Timothy 6:16 is brought up by annihilationists. Yes. What do you have to say about that? Oh, actually, why don't you read the passage and talk a little bit about that?
Sure. This is a passage that really is hearkened to a lot by annihilationists. And they like to say, let me read it real quickly. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And the argument we really see, Gary, is a hearkening to this passage. And then we're then told by the annihilationists, look, only God is immortal. That in and of itself shows you that the soul, unless it receives eternal life, is not immortal. But really, really, Gary, if we really unpack what is being told to us about God in 1 Timothy 6, and if we look at what the early church says about this passage, we agree with the text says. It says that only God by his nature is immortal. And it actually says only God alone holds immortality, possesses it, that he is the only source of it, and of which we will receive from God. As we know, we will receive immortality from God, whether it is eternal punishment or eternal bliss in heaven. But nowhere, and correct me if you think I'm wrong here, Gary, nowhere on the face of this passage does anything relative to annihilationism come into play at all.
Yeah, very good. Well, we have a phone call from Dr. Ed Mazza, who is the host of The Bar of History right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Dr. Ed, you have a question or a comment?
Yes, gentlemen. Thanks for having me. Quick question. I was in touch with a fairly famous priest, and the subject of hell came up. And when we talked about the eternity of hell, he said a disturbing statement. He told me, well, you know, the church has never actually come out and said that hell is eternal. I mean, in a definitive dogmatic statement or something. Can you speak to that?
Okay, great question.
Yes.
Go ahead, William.
Yeah, definitely. Well, actually, the church has come out. This was, I don't know exactly, I'm trying to pull it up. It's really short notice. I know Florence did talk about it, I'm not sure if Trent talked about it, but I know a number of councils did deal with this. In particular, when, and I'm trying to look it up as I'm on the phone with you, in particular, when Origenism was condemned, as we know, the church did talk about this, did go into depth about this, and it, we were told that that hell is eternal. We have always been taught that hell is eternal, and if we look at what the early fathers say, when we look at Ignatius, Clement, and many others, they give us a statement that the church has always believed that hell is eternal. So, I, unfortunately, I can't find the exact statement in Florence. Maybe Gary can help me out. Yeah. I'm unable to find this.
Yeah, I'm coming up with a blank. Well, you're the historian, Dr. Mazza. what was your response?
Well, you know, I was sort of shocked. I was like, you know, sort of a deer in the headlights moment.
Yeah.
But, even granted, just like, let's say even hypothetically, that the church never had a dogmatic statement on it, isn't the fact that Scripture speaks about it so frequently using, you know, the word everlasting, doesn't that settle the deal just by itself?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, no, without a doubt. I definitely agree. I agree, but I do want to add on that there, and hopefully maybe I'll pull it up before the show ends. There were several councils that did speak against it, against this idea of hell being temporal or even of the soul being able to be destroyed. There were several that did speak against it. I'm drawing a blank, but what I do want to do to help the audience, I debated this topic about 3 to 4 years, I mean, 4 years back, on live radio with a gentleman that is one of the main proponents of this topic. And I do go into detail on that show on the councils that did talk about this. I would recommend the audience go to that because right now, unfortunately, I am drawing a blank.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. If anything, I mean, it is taught by the ordinary magisterium of the church. I mean, it's certainly rooted in Scripture. And
It is found. Yes, it is. I found it already. I found it already. You can find it in the canons of Constantinople in 543, the Fourth Lateran Council of 1215, and you can find it in decrees from Pope Innocent IV, and you can find it in writings from Pope Innocent as well, in writings that are not decrees. So I would point the audience, thank the good Lord I was able to find this. I said a quick prayer. So yeah, look to the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. It does talk about perpetual, never-ending punishment. And before that, you can find it in the canons of Constantinople in 543, where it talks about eternal hell, and it says that hell is not temporal.
Yeah, very good. Any follow-up?
No, thank you for your good service, guys. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And thank you for your service, too, on the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Thank you.
God bless you, guys.
Thanks. God bless you, too.
God bless you. Thank you. Thank you,
William, let's see. Well, yeah, that's really fast. Let's jump to the early church fathers. We have maybe about 4 minutes left in our, believe it or not, left in the show. I mean, it's time's just flying. Yeah, let's go through some of those patristic texts that you mentioned to the caller.
Definitely. And I love hopping on over. I love reading Ignatius, the great Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, who wrote very, very early on. This was around 110 AD, Gary. He is an apostolic father, as we know. And he tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, corruptors of families will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they do, and if they who do these things according to the flesh suffer death, how much more if a man corrupt by evil teaching the faith of God for the sake of which Jesus Christ was crucified? A man becomes so foul, so evil, will depart into unquenchable fire, and so will anyone who listens to him.
Wow. Yeah, that's... Yeah,
sounds like
clearly,
to me, Gary.
Yeah. I mean, now remember, he's the disciple of St. John the Apostle. He was the second bishop, I believe, or third bishop of Antioch. You know, this is a person who heard the preaching of the apostles, and it, William, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds like he's pretty definitive on hell's punishment being eternal.
Very definitive, and I would take the words of a gentleman who sat at the feet of the apostles and heard their preaching, who knew the words of Jesus Christ firsthand. I would take a gentleman like that's word over somebody who propped up close to a couple thousand years later and propped up something out of their own head. I would rather take the words of St. Ignatius of Antioch any day.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Are there any like other really early church fathers that also speak to this?
Yes, I'm gonna hop on over into the great Justin Martyr, Gary. I love Justin Martyr. I know we both really like him. Justin Martyr, in his first apology, an incredible work, he says, and that each man goes to everlasting punishment, or, as we spoke about, Gary, or salvation, according to the value of his actions, literally his works. Each man, remember, is going to go to either everlasting heaven or everlasting punishment. And then Justin says, for if all men knew this, no one would choose wickedness, even for a little, knowing that he goes to the everlasting punishment of fire, but would by all means restrain himself and adorn himself with virtue, that he might obtain the good gifts of God and escape the punishments. Gary, correct me if I'm wrong, but Justin Martyr, writing in the very early second century, sounds a whole lot like the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which says that eternal damnation is one's own free choice.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, that is incredible. I mean, it's you can't get clearer than that, you know?
Yeah.
Very good. Right. Well, you know, unbelievably, William, once again, the show's over. I tell you, when you're on the show, time flies.
It's a lot of fun. We have too much fun, Gary.
Yeah, and you know, I don't remember if you mentioned it. Yeah, you mentioned several early decrees. There's also the Fourth Lateran Council too.
Yes, I did mention that. Yes.
Okay, good. All right, very good. So, how can people get a hold of your work, your debates?
Definitely, and in fact, I'm going to put up my debate on this very topic on the front page of my website, www.patristicpillars.com. If anybody wants to check out my debates, talks, there's a bunch of them there, and they're all free to download.
Excellent. Yeah, great stuff. So people check it out. That's patristicpillars, all one word, .com. And thank you, William, for coming into the dojo. This is a lot of fun.
A lot of fun. Thank you for having me on, Gary. Look forward to the next time.
All right. Very good. All right. So that, ladies and gentlemen, is we have tackled a difficult subject. But, you know, that's just part of the charism of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We don't shrink from difficult subjects. And coming up tomorrow, we have a revert to the Catholic faith. He's been on the show a couple of times. Stephen Piskorowski is going to join us. And he's going to talk about, you know, the inside view of this idea of once saved, always saved within Protestantism. It's always great to have Steve on the show. Friday, I think we're going to go to the Dojo mailbox. Our mailbox overfloweth with some great stuff. So we're going to dump the mailbox out, go through the letters, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So you want to tune in. Coming up next, the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio, Terry and Jesse Show. It's coming up next. It's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights. And I wish you all a very happy and blessed day. Take care of everybody. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.